Good morning.
It's good to see everybody out this morning. It's good to have visitors with us. I talked with a few of those visitors. I know one couple are celebrating their anniversary, so I certainly enjoy hearing that. You know, men, our wives are not only our wives, they're our companions, they're our best friends. And when we show that by doing things with them and loving them the way God would have us to love them, it certainly lifts them up. So I praise those individuals that take time with their wives. We're going to continue. This will be the second part in our series. And I'll review a little bit of what we talked about already. Maturing into adulthood. Maturing not only physically, but spiritually. And that's the main emphasis on this series, our spiritual maturity. And so, as we went through the lesson, we'll just touch on a few of these things. It's a quality or state of being mature, especially full development. It's both physically and, you know what, my thing done jumped out of the way here. Technical difficulties. Okay, there it goes. Okay. So it's both physically and mentally developing in character. And so we looked at some people, and I asked you to think about these people, the way they would dress, and I asked you to tell me what you thought about these people. What can we tell by the way people dress? And certainly we looked at a lot of people, and what people wear does define what they do for a living, if you would. And so we can tell that by some clothing that people wear. And so the point I wanted you to see was that sometimes as Christians, our mind, what we wear, is a mirror into a Christian's mind. And that certainly is a biblical teaching, isn't it? And so we looked at that, and it says, I will therefore that men everywhere, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becomes professing godliness with good works. I have to go get new glasses. It's fuzzy. And so that certainly is a biblical principle, not only for the women. I know it talks about the women there, but also for us men. We have to consider what we're wearing. What is our inward selves about? How is that developing? And that's what we're going to go through in this series. And so what defines us? We talked about Jesus. I want you to think about Jesus. We talked a little about him. And there's so much from these verses that we can think about. So Jesus, not only grew physically, but he, most importantly, his character grew. He grew spiritually to God and socially, reaching out to the world. And that's very important for us to think about as we grow spiritually. We're growing spiritually to God. That's first and foremost. And then as we're growing spiritually to God, we're reaching out to the world. We're doing just the things that Jesus did. And I want you to think about Philippians chapter 2. It says that Jesus came down and he emptied himself. When we become Christians, that's the process we're going through. We are emptying ourselves. And what are we filling ourselves with? That's key. And that's what we're looking at in this series. What do we put into our minds? Because the way we grow spiritually is so important to our characters, not only our physical appearances, but how we reach out to the world. And I think that's very important, brethren, to think about. And I know a lot of older people are here and you're thinking, well, I've matured. Well, you may have matured physically in your growth, but spiritually, we never stop maturing. So this is a lesson not only for the young people here, but for the older people also. So the process that a Christian goes through is seen in Matthew chapter 16, 24. We briefly talked about that. We won't turn there, but it's a denying of self, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 16, we have to deny ourselves and take up our crosses, and we have to follow after Jesus. And so we looked at the Greek word in there. The Greek word for it is a wisdom. We're not going to talk about all this. Let's skip through some of this. And we also talked about Peter. Peter had failed so many times, and I want you to think about this. We talked about different faiths in the Bible. Galatians 2:20, that's a key verse that I want you to think about. That is a crucified faith that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We crucify ourselves. We have faith to put the old man to death. It doesn't exactly say that, but we were going through Romans this morning in Jim's class, and in chapter 6, it talks a lot about that, crucifying ourselves. And so Galatians 2:20 is key. I want you to think about Peter. I did some Googled some dates. Of course, it gets so easy anymore. But Peter, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, and that's our key text, 2 Peter chapter 1, when he writes that, after all that Peter had gone through, it had been some 34 years since Jesus had passed away, and Peter writes 2 Peter. And so he's had 34 years. And you know, Peter was an elder. He became an elder. I don't know at which point, but he is an elder. He is developing his faith. He is growing. He is writing letters, encouraging others, and telling them in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you're going to have to start adding things to your faith. And so he goes through a list there. And that's basically what we're going to be doing in this series. So we're going to be looking at some words and defining words. And I know sometimes that seems repetitive, but it's very important that we understand some of these words that he's telling us that we have to add to ourselves, add to our faith. And so in Matthew chapter 17, I want to make a couple points here. I made a few earlier when we did this the first time. It talks about if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, then we can do anything, brother. The mustard seed is very small, but that seed grows and it develops, doesn't it? And it grows into a huge plant. And so as we go through, one of the points I want to make is from that text is they didn't have a reliance on God in that text in Matthew. They weren't putting their thoughts on God. They weren't relying on God. And part of that text talks about our prayer life, doesn't it? That it's very important that our faith has a good prayer life. If our prayer life is not good, we're not going to have a reliance on God. What do we do in prayer? Just think about that. When you pray to God, what do you pray to God about? It's all about your life, isn't it? It's about things you're going through, troubles you're having, concerns you're having for others. So you're putting a reliance on God. Prayer life is so important for a Christian. We went out fishing yesterday, a bunch of us. And I know a lot of you did it that were with me, but I'm out thinking, thank you, God, for your creation, that I can come out here and I can enjoy this creation that you've given me. I can relax. And we weren't catching fish, but you know what? I loved it. I was out with God. I was in His creation, if you would, enjoying God's creation. You don't have to catch fish to enjoy creation. And so as we were walking through the water, there was just on some of the islands on the Susquehanna, there was flowers blooming, and there was birds. I forget the name of the one bird. It was a beautiful white bird over there, and he was fishing also. He was on one of the islands fishing, and so he's catching his fish, and it was just so beautiful. The islands was green, and we're walking out in the water. It was pretty clear in some parts, and you could see shellfish on the bottom of the stream and everything. And so that's so important. Our contact, if you would, our prayer life, thinking about God, it develops us. It's very important for us. And so as Peter went through his life, he had struggles with his faith. And we finished here. It says, Peter writes, after all this struggles, it says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and His excellence. So there's a true knowledge that we have to have in growing in faith, if you would. So we're going to skip this part here, this first one. But how God works. How does God work? And I know Jeremiah chapter 18 talks about a nation. But if you think about a nation, what is a nation made up of? Individuals, isn't it? And so God talks about in Jeremiah chapter 18, he says, he sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he says, go down to the potter's house and watch him, basically. He's going to be developing a piece of clay. And that clay, when it doesn't develop the way it should in a potter hand, what does he do? He remolds it. And so that's what Jeremiah talks about. So when we become Christians, we're basically, God is like the potter. He has us in his hands, and he is molding us. And he is remolding us. And so we have to be like soft clay, amenable to God, if you would, that we allow God to mold us in our lives. And so let's talk about integrity. I see hardly any of this in the workplace anymore. Integrity is out the window in the workplace and also in other parts of the world. It is just gone. And so integrity is so important for Christians to have. So integrity is an adherence to a code of values, incorruptibility, and here's key, faithfulness. Integrity represents faithfulness in what we do, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's being a Christian. You have to have integrity. And so it's an honesty, a trustworthiness, a transparency, an authenticity, if you would. It's of great value, not only to people in the world. How many people have you run into in the world who aren't Christians who have integrity? Because they do. You don't have to be a Christian to have integrity. There are a lot of people who I trust a lot. And those people you kind of cling to, don't you? And so that's very important as a Christian, that we have integrity. People can see that and can look at us by the way we dress and the way we conduct ourselves. They can look at that and see that. And that's very important as Christians. And discernment, I want you to think about that. To come to know or recognize mentally, it's insight, rationality, judgment, justice, or wisdom, if you would. And so I want you to think about this also. And I know other texts like Galatians chapter 2 talks about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the chief cornerstone being Jesus. But I want you to think about this as faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you would, it's impossible to please God without having faith in God. So if it's like this, faith is our foundation, if I can say that. Is that okay to say that faith is a foundation that we have? And how is that foundation developed? That's what I want you to think about here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let's back up and start in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, talking about our physical body, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our spiritual body. And as much as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, our physical body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our walk in this world is by faith, brethren. We haven't seen God. We haven't seen Jesus. We're walking by faith. We're seeing things around us that God has created, but it still takes faith to believe in God. And so the way we build our faith, construct our faith, if you would, is very important for us. And so let me say this. For while we walk by faith and not by sight, in James chapter 2, verse 22, look at this. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. So faith has to work with our works, if you would. And so faith with our works will be What motivates us? Our faith has to motivate us to do things. Our faith is our foundation, and our faith must motivate us to do things with ourselves, with our lives, to change spiritually, to add things into ourselves. That faith must motivate us to do that. And brethren, sometimes I need more motivation at times, sometimes more than other times. And I don't know if you have that same problem, but there's times when I have to really push myself to be motivated to do the things that I need to do, having faith as a foundation. And if you struggle with that, you're not alone, but you've got to keep moving on in your faith. So our faith should motivate us to do things for God, to do things for our neighbors, to do things for our brethren. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And a lot of people know this verse. It's a very simple verse when you read it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so when we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, it's acquired. Our faith is acquired. It's something that we don't develop on our own. Our faith is acquired. The foundation is set on the apostles and the prophets, if you would, through the word of God. Our faith should motivate us, and our faith is acquired by the word of God. So as we go through God's word and we read the things that we need to add to our faith, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've got to start doing that, brethren. We've got to start adding things. And you're not too old, as I've said, to be adding things to your faith. Jim made a good point in his class this morning. If we stop doing things, adding things in our lives, growing, we're done. We're pretty much done as Christians. It never stops. We're always growing. So as we see from these verses, there's a biblical mechanism, if you would. So the biblical mechanism, the fundamental processes involved in or responsible for a natural phenomenon, the visual mechanism. But I want to go beyond that. And I know it's a natural phenomenon that when we change our lives through faith. But how do we change our lives? It's through a supernatural phenomenon, isn't it? The Word of God. Think about how we got the Word of God. It was given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. That's a supernatural thing that we have got this Word from God. And so while we go through this natural phenomenon, if you would, of changing ourselves, it's through a supernatural phenomenon, isn't it? If you don't agree with me on that, talk to me later. But I think very much so. That through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God was delivered to people. It was put in their minds what God wanted them to speak. They spoke it, they wrote it down, they gave it to us. And now through this natural thing, if you would, the natural word, we're changing our lives through our faith. And so a phenomenon is an observable fact or event. It's an extraordinary person or thing. So what we change in our lives, it's observable. People should see the changes in our lives. And I want to make this point. I know Cindy, I've mentioned this to Cindy before. When I first became a Christian, Bud took me aside. And he said, "Look, brother," he says, "don't you want to look your best for God?" And I thought, yeah, I want to look my best for God. Well, I used to wear jeans, and I'd wear the T-shirts with the pockets and stuff like that. And my jeans were a little bit tight. I worked. That's all I wore all my life before I was a Christian. And Bud got me straight on that. He says, "You need to think about others, the way you dress. Because, you know, it bothers others as a Christian if we're not dressing right." And so I quit doing that. I quit showing up to worship in jeans and things like that. I started changing my dress. And so while we change, our faith changes us, our outsides start changing. And it's a natural phenomenon. As God increases and gets inside us, the inside's changing, and this beautiful thing happens. We're going to talk more about this. Jim alluded to it in Romans chapter 6, I'm thinking. He's taking my sermon. I'm thinking he's making all the points, but just kidding, Jim. But we talked about a lot of these things in class. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That sounds so simple. It's very reasonable that we do those things. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so God has dealt to everybody a measure of faith. And we need to think soberly about that. And we need to do the will of God in changing ourselves. So I want you to think about this word, transform. It's a Greek word. It means to transform. There's a metamorphosis or a change in our lives that the Roman writer is talking about. We have to change our lives. We have to make this transformation. And also this metamorphosis, the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form in two or three stages, or distinct stages. A change of the form of nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. By natural or supernatural means. And I've already explained this. We're going to do our changes by natural means, through a supernatural means. And so we start transforming ourselves. And I wasn't the first one to come up with this. I remember Bob Waldron, when he did some sermons for us. He talked about this transformation thing, and it just blew my mind. As a young Christian, it just hit me, and it just stayed with me. I thought, wow, that is so powerful. But as you look into this transformation thing, it goes way back into the Greek culture, a few thousand years ago. And we're going to look at that. And I'll talk about that. So there's this transformation. So it's a metamorphosis. And also it's a renewing. The Greek word means to make like new again. I know some of you do construction. And if you go in and you want to renovate a house, you do a renovation, a complete renovation. What do? You tear everything out of that house and you completely renovate it. You make it like new. Antique cars. The first antique car I did, it was fully torn apart off the frame. I painted everything. I did everything. I painted the shell of the car. And as I'm doing that, I did all the body work. I put like 200 hours in this car, restoring it, a 57 Chevy. And I'm watching this transformation as I'm doing all the body work and I'm fixing all the places. And it's just sitting there. And then I apply the paint. And that's the best part of doing body work. When you put that paint on there, all that preparation and time you put on there, it is so beautiful. It just flows. And I painted that car. I put the base coat on. I put three coats of clear on the sides, five coats of clear on the top. Then I spent hours and I wet sanded that baby. And I mean, it was gorgeous. Took 2,500 wet sandpaper on a sanding block. My hands would bleed. They would bleed because you didn't know you were sanding your hands. They'd start bleeding on the fingertips because while you're wet sanding with that 2,500 sandpaper and you're taking that clear coat down and getting all the imperfection out, you start bleeding. You're paying a price for what you want to be beautiful. And so sometimes becoming beautiful hurts, brethren. It hurts. But when it's all finished, it's absolutely beautiful. And you can do that. You can change yourself. You can be beautiful. It's easy. It takes time. It takes work. It takes hurt. It takes pain. But we can do that. We can develop ourselves into such a person that God loves us so much. It's worth it. Not only for God, but for ourselves, for our neighbors, for our family. Do that. Go through the suffering. Renew yourself. Make a complete renovation of yourself. It's well worth it. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And what did I have? Verse 16. Let's back up and let's look at verse 11, starting verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised Jesus, Lord Jesus, will raise up also with Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So each day that goes by, we're renewing our inner man, our inner selves, if you would. And so in Ephesians, we won't turn there and read that, but we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. We're renewing the spirit of our mind. And so I want you to look at this. Like I said, I didn't develop this. This wasn't my thoughts, but it is certainly worth looking at. This summer has been a really beautiful summer. At the house, we have had monarch butterflies and the black and blue butterflies just all over everything. Coral comes up, and we try to catch butterflies together. We've been trying to catch them. They're just too fast. And so a butterfly is a beautiful thing. But you think of it in that first stage when it's a caterpillar, it's just ugly. And it's going around. It's devouring our plants. It's eating up everything. It's taking in these toxins, if you would, from plants, and it is just nasty, nasty. And it's not a pretty thing. And so what does that caterpillar do? He's born to crawl, isn't he? So he starts crawling and devouring things. But then he starts making this transformation. And I Googled this, and if you got a chance, I got on nature and watched this, and I didn't know all this about this transformation they make, but it's pretty cool. And the Greeks recognize this, too. We're going to talk briefly about this. So he's in this cocoon, if you would. He makes this cocoon. Sometimes they just take their cells somehow and roll themselves backwards. Or I don't know what goes on. But inside this cocoon, his body, this caterpillar body, is breaking down. It's being liquefied. And you talk about a squirrel, Scott. If you put a squirrel in a mixer, that's pretty much what this caterpillar is doing. He's in there. This first body, it's just breaking down. It's gone. And it's so amazing, this process it goes through. And it may take a couple months. So he goes through this transformation process. And then he's reborn. He's reborn to fly. He's reborn to fly. He's walking around like we do. He's crawling around, if you would, like we do. What is the purpose of us growing spiritually? So we can be reborn. So we can be reborn to fly. So we can be with God in heaven. That's what we go through. And yet there's times when we want to just cling on to this life. And we don't want to let it go. We want to crawl around like that caterpillar, getting in all of those nasty, eating those nasty leaves and things. And yet the purpose God has for us is to be reborn, this rebirth. That caterpillar develops itself. He changes himself inside that cocoon, and he comes out, and he's absolutely beautiful. And now do you know what he's eating? He's landing on flowers and taking in sweet nectar. What a beautiful change. And that can be you, and that can be me. We can change ourselves so beautifully that the world can see that and the world can want to be like us. But it's a process we have to go through. So the Greek word, the Greeks gave it this word. I Googled this morning. Make sure I spell this right and see if you recognize this. You all know what that word? Psyche, right? You know what that meant to the Greeks? I wrote it down. Meaning the very life of the soul. The Greeks looked at that butterfly and they said, that's the very life of his soul when he makes that change. So this word psyche, the word of God needs to get into our psyche, if you would. We need to change things up here. I thought that was so cool. I looked that up this morning and I thought, wow, that is so cool. That's what God's calling us to do. He's getting into us up here. He's changing up here. And when this changes up here, everything around us changes. We start taking in good things. It's a metamorphosis. It's a transformation. It's a renewing of ourselves that we're going through by the Word of God. I love Jerry. You know, Jerry's always quoting Scripture. He's got Scriptures memorized. He loves doing that. He's constantly in the Word of God. That's what we all need to do. We need to be in the Word of God, remembering what God has told us. I love that about people. When they're quoting Scripture, when they're going through things, and I know they love God because they're into His Word. They're changing themselves. They're making a change. And so we'll go into a couple words here, and then we'll move on. We'll stop and then move on from that. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll save some for the other lessons. We're going to read 2 Peter again. Chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he makes the point there, and I made the point in the first lesson, that we've received the faith the same as the apostles, if you would. We have the same faith as they have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that our faith is protected by the Word of God. That's what protects our faith, the Word of God. And as we're in the Word of God, developing our faith, it's protecting us. It's protecting us from the things of the world, from the things we shouldn't be doing. And it's also developing us. Developing us to be prepared for when God comes back. Because as Bob Waldron said, and I always took this to heart, he made this point, where do you think the change is going to take place? And he likened it like this. He said, a lot of people think that God's going to come back and take all you sheep, all of us sheep, and is going to take us in a bad sheep dip and dip us in there, and all the bugs and all the bad things are going to come off, and he's going to take us into heaven. And his point was now. The change is taking place here and now. So we need to change ourselves. And that stuck with me, brethren, that I have to change myself. You have to change yourself. It's not going to happen in heaven. There's going to be a change, but the change needs to take place here. Then there's going to be a change when God changes us, when we go to judgment. And there's going to be two judgments. There's going to be one judgment, the two types of judgment, isn't there? There's going to be those who go into heaven and those who go to another place. And so the change has to take place here. And so Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness and the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying in diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Is it okay if I go a few more minutes and look at a couple words? I know I'm going over time a little bit. Okay, let's look at this for a minute. Moral excellence. It's conforming to a standard of right behavior. It's excellent, or an excellent or valuable quality. It's virtue. And he talks about adding that to ourselves. And so moral excellence, it's virtue. It's behavior showing high moral standards. It's something a lot of the world doesn't have, brother. And when we have high moral standards, and people see that in us, they start wanting to change their lives. And so humility, let's talk very quickly about that. Probably 3 months ago, I went to the doctors, and the doctor did a blood test. I had to give a blood test for him. I went to the doctor, and tells him, "You don't come enough." The last time I went, he says, "Oh, do I know you?" And I was like, yeah. But anyway, did a blood test on me. My potassium was low. So I thought, okay, I'll eat some bananas. If an apple a day keeps the doctor away, then a banana a day should keep the doctor away. So I won't have to go back to the doctor again. So anyway, I go back to the doctor, and Karen would put a banana in my lunch every day, and I'd go to work, and I have my banana, and so I go back to the doctor, and he says, "You're having too many bananas." I was thinking, just great. So there's this, if you would, there's a deficiency that I had. So my deficiency was potassium. And so what potassium does, it just causes your muscles, a lack of potassium causes your muscles to be weak. And so I went into the opposite direction and eating a banana a day. Now it's in excess, if you would. And so now what's happening? You can have heart failure with too much potassium. Yeah, you can have heart failure, and also you can have paralysis. And so I was getting a fast beating heart. And so I don't know if all that potassium was loading me up and doing that to me. And so I had to find that balance. There's a balance. And so it is with humility, too. I want you to think about this. Here's the deficiency and the excess of humility. The deficiency of humility. Pride. There's the deficiency of humility. You want to be humble? You got to get rid of that pride. You got to swallow that pride and get rid of it. Because it's in your way. So pride has to go. If you want humility to serve God and to serve others, you have to get rid of that. Also, the excess is degradation. Degradation. You can't have that if you want to be a humble person. Also, look at this one. Virtue. What our writer talks about. We want virtue. The deficiency of that would be immorality. You can't have virtue if you're an immoral person. If you're into pornography, if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, there's no virtue in it. You have a deficiency there. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to start making things right. The excess would be that. For that would be if you're arrogant. I've met a lot of arrogant people in my life. It's not pretty. But you have to get rid of these things. You've got to meet that balance, brethren, if you would. That's what Peter's talking about. We need to add things to our lives, but it's going to take some work. It's going to take this balancing act, if you would. You've got to unload some things that you have in your life. I do the same things. I've got things I'm still unloading and working on. But you've got to meet that balance, if you would. You've got to overcome those things. You've got to make an effort to do that. And you can do it. I want to tell you something. Our society is coming up for words for everything that goes on with people nowadays. So you have this medical term if you're doing this. And it's kind of like a thing that says, okay, I'm excused because I have this medical illness, if you would. No, absolutely not. God says different. God says you can change yourselves. And I know there's some people who struggle with things. Maybe you're struggling with alcoholism or something like that, or drug addiction. But I want you to think about something. When these scriptures were written, do you think there were alcoholics back then? Do you think opium was available back then? Because a lot of opium is grown in the Middle East. Do you know that? A lot of opium, it comes from flowers. Drugs and alcoholism has been around since the time of Jesus. And Jesus goes out and he tells people that you can overcome them. You don't need a doctor to tell you that. You don't need some kind of medical term to excuse you. You can overcome these things. If you're addicted to pornography, don't give it a medical term. You can overcome it. Jesus says, God says you can overcome these things. Only if you want to do that. And so as we go through this lesson, I think I'm going to stop there. I went long enough. There's going to be more. So I want you to think about this. We're about to sing a song. And it says, page 53 of these books, if you'll turn there. It says, the hour is at hand to awaken. The day of salvation is here. As sons of the kingdom unshaken, rise up and cast out all your fear. Far gone is the time spent in weakness. Far gone are the shades of the night. Now cast all the works done in darkness and put on the armor of light. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're about to sing a song. And we invite you to come forward. As we're singing a song, you can come forward now if you want. As we're singing a song, you can come forward and make your wishes known. If you want to become a Christian, we can do that today. We can sit down with you, go through the Word of God, talk to you about it, what you need to do to become a Christian, and we can help you through that walk. We can help you develop. If you're a Christian and you've been struggling, you haven't been doing the things the way that you need to do, serving God, changing your life, you can make those wishes known to the congregation if you want the prayers of the congregation. But we're about to sing this song. Won't you please give your life over to God? Let's stand and sing this song.